If you have your Bibles this evening, if you go ahead and turn over to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. This evening, what I want to talk to you all about is a word that gets used a lot in our vocabulary as a Christian, but it never hurts to have a reminder on what it really means and what it might require of us, and that is repentance. When I was younger, I used to suck my fingers when I was a kid. Some babies use pacifiers, some suck their thumbs, but I always sucked my middle and ring fingers. That's what I did to stay quiet. And when I was really young, my mom would let me because I wasn't crying when I was doing that. I was happy. But later on in life, they eventually told me that I need to stop doing that. I shouldn't be doing that because it's bad and it might cause some things down the road if I keep doing it. And while I didn't listen, I did it anyways. And eventually I started to know myself that I shouldn't be doing it, that I needed to stop, but I continued on and ended up having to face some ramification for that. And that was three sets of braces, three different retainers that lasted about 5 years of my life. And that was pretty miserable. But after that was over, I didn't suck my fingers anymore. I was done with that. But I had to face a pretty hard time. If you ever had braces, and you know that that's not a lot of fun. So what I want to talk about this evening is the fact that as Christians, we are sometimes like that in the sins that we commit. We build a habit of it. We get used to it, and we kind of start to repeat it over and over again. But God has allowed us a way to come back to Him. But it's up to us to take it. And so tonight, I would like to talk about how do we get from where we are in sin to where we should be with the Lord. And I have five steps to do that, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing that we must do is that we must recognize that we are in sin. And this could happen in a few different ways. The easy way is maybe you're studying the Word on your own or listening to a lesson, and you hear something that maybe you're doing wrong, maybe you're not doing right, and you realize it kind of on your own. You come to the realization that I'm not where I need to be, so I need to fix it. And so then you fix it, and that's good. But it's not always that easy the way that you find out. Sometimes it's a lot more difficult than that. One way that Israel had to have happen to them is maybe an event happens in your life. Something takes place that makes you realize that, wow, I'm not where I need to be. Maybe you're facing the ramification of a sin that you've committed, like when I had to have braces from sucking my fingers. In Judges chapter 3, we see an example of that. This isn't the first time, but in Judges 3 and verse 12, this is after they've done this one other time. Verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, and Amalek went and defeated Israel and took possessions of the city of Salmes. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years." The children of Israel here had gone back into their sinful ways. And so what the Lord did is he allowed another king to come in and to take them and to put them into slavery for 18 years. They served him. So in verse 15, picking back up, it says, "But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab." So the Israelites realized that they were in sin, realized that they needed God, and they cried out to God, and God sent someone that was going to deliver him. And all throughout the book of Judges, we see that over and over again. It's a cycle with the Israelites. They have a judge that delivers them, they have a time of peace and a good time, and then they go back into their sinful ways, and the Lord sends someone to basically punish them for that. They have to serve the ramifications of what they have done. And that happens to us a lot of times, too. And that can be really hard sometimes to face. When we're doing something that we shouldn't do, maybe sometimes we know we shouldn't do it, but we're doing it anyways. The sins that we commit have ramifications. Every decision that we make in our life has ramifications. And those are not always going to be easy ones to face. Another example of this is Jonah. If you turn with me now over to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. It's a story that most people are probably familiar with. Jonah was asked by the Lord to go and preach the word to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to do that. And so Jonah decided to hide from the Lord and try to get away with not doing it, disobeying his commandment. And in verse, beginning in verse 17, we see part of what happens to him for that. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and said, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth, with its bars, closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah had to face the ramifications of what he had done. God had sent a great fish and swallowed him up, and he spent 3 days and three nights inside the belly of that fish and then had to get vomited out of it, which I don't think was a lot of fun. So that's one way, that's another way that we might find out that we're in sin. A third way that we might find out and realize that we're in sin is having someone tell us that what we're doing is wrong, that we're not where we should be. And this can also be a lot of hard too. It's very hard to face the fact that what we're doing is not what we should be doing. And hearing it from somebody else can be very difficult. And a lot of times our first move is to kind of jump on the defense on that and begin to justify why we did what we're doing and why it's okay that we're doing it. And just a side note on that, if we are correcting someone who is in sin, bringing it to them, we need to make sure that we're doing it in the right way, with a loving heart, not in a way to tear them down, but in to lift them up and to help them. An example of this, I think, is Peter in Galatians chapter 2. If you turn with me now over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 11, it says, Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? I don't think this would have been something easy for Peter to hear, especially in the midst of all those other people that were in there. He was being called out for something that he was doing wrong, for a sin that he was committing. And, you know, Peter could have reacted in a lot of different ways to that. He could have gotten very upset with Paul. He could have stormed out and left. He could have gone on the defense and told Paul, you know, well, it's okay because of these reasons. But that we know if he didn't do that. And we're going to see some other examples of people who were told by other people that they were in sin in the next thing that we have to do. And the second thing that we have to do, the second step that we have to do, is once we have realized that we are in sin, we then have to stop what it is that we're doing. We have to stop the sin that we are committing. An example of this is Paul, or at the time his name was Saul. If you turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Saul, who later became known as Paul, as we know, after being called out for what he had done wrong, after realizing that he was in sin, he stopped what he was doing and he changed his life around completely. And he went on to be a very strong figure and someone that we highly look up to and look at as an example of what we should be like. He spread the gospel all across the world at that time. Another example of this is Apollos. A few chapters over in Acts chapter 18. If you turn with me now to Acts chapter 18. Apollos is a good example of someone, again, like Saul and like Peter, who may not have realized that what they were doing was wrong, but got called out on it. And he also stopped what it was that he was doing. In Acts chapter 18, and beginning in verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and a mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So when he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And he desired to cross to Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Again, Apollos is a good example of someone who was doing something wrong. He didn't realize it, but Aquila and Priscilla were sent to him, but they came to him and they instructed him on what he should do more correctly. And again, he could have reacted in a lot of different ways to this, but he took it really well. And in fact, he went on to spread the gospel and to help those who were in need at Achaia. Another example that probably came to many people's minds is David, someone who wasn't saved. Turn with me now over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We know the story of David. David's sin began when he was on the rooftop one day and noticed Bathsheba across the way who was showering on the roof. And he looked a little too long and eventually led him into committing he ended up committing fornication with her. And then it eventually led to the point to where he even murdered her husband. And so, as we're about to find out in verse 12, what will happen because of that. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And the traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" David just got called out for what he had done that was wrong. And David realized it. And in verse 13 of that chapter, it says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" But we do find that the son that Bathsheba ends up having, his son, ends up dying after he's born. Again, David could have reacted in a lot of different ways, just like all the rest of them could have. He could have had Nathan killed. I mean, he was the king at the time. He could have done whatever he wanted to. But instead, David stopped what it was he was doing once he realized that what he was doing was wrong, that he had sinned. Just like we should also stop what we're doing when we realize that we're in sin. The third thing that we have to do, after we've realized that we're in sin, after we've recognized that fact, after we've decided to stop what it is that we're doing, We then must ask forgiveness for what we have done. We must ask forgiveness from God and from the people that it might have affected, whether our spiritual family or our physical family and friends. If you look with me now in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can also look at David and what he did after he found out from Nathan what he had done. If you look with me now over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is one of my favorite psalms. In Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." For time's sake, I'm not going to read the rest of the psalm. But if you get time after this, I highly recommend that you do it. It's a really good psalm to read when you're going through something like this. You can even model your prayers after this. It's extremely good. David realized that he had sinned, and he cries out for forgiveness from God. He admits that what he had done was wrong, and he's asking for forgiveness. If you've wronged someone here physically, you need to make it right with them. Maybe you don't even think that it was that bad, but if you've caused them to stumble, if you've caused them some wrong in some way, you need to make that right. And it's as simple as just apologizing to Him. We're told that we are to forgive others as the Lord will forgive us as we have forgiven others. So we should also be forgiving. If someone does come to us and someone does confess something to us, we should not take that to cast judgments upon them and to hold it against them. But we are to let it go, to forgive them, and to love one another again. Maybe you also need to make it public. Maybe it's something that you have done wrong and it has become public knowledge and you need to come forward and make it public. That's also something that we've kind of put some shame on sometimes. It's become kind of a something that we almost joke about sometimes, laughingly. You know, we see you on the front front row on Sunday, you know, kind of stuff like that, passing comments. And a lot of us are kind of scared of that. You know, we're scared to come forward because we're afraid that we're going to be judged for the things that we have done. But if you do need to make it public, you do need to do so. You need to make it right. And having the prayers of the congregation, which we'll talk about in the next step, is also a very, very good thing to have. And we should be willing to pray and help one another, again, and not cast judgments upon them. So once we have realized that we're in sin, once we have stopped what it is that we're doing, once we've asked for forgiveness, we will be forgiven. And the fourth thing that we must do is we must now be ready to fight Satan. Because the devil, he now knows our weaknesses. He always knows our weaknesses. He knows what to tempt us with. He's very smart in what he does and the way he presents things to us. He makes it seem so good and seem like it's okay. And maybe it starts off okay, but we eventually kind of work our way down the path. And we're no longer on the straight path, but we've now gone on the crooked path, the way of evil. And the devil's not just going to stop. You know, just because you have admitted that you've done wrong, you've asked for forgiveness, the devil's not going to stop coming back to you. You know, just because we resist the devil and he does flee from us at that moment does not mean that he's not going to come back again and hit us really hard with temptations. And he may tempt you with different things after this one as well. But we can prepare for that. We can make ourselves a little bit more ready than we were before this time. We can do things like put on the whole armor of God, which we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. We can also study from His Word, to arm ourselves with the Word of God, and to have more knowledge than we had before. Another thing that we can do is we can help one another, which we'll talk about in the next step, the final step that we have to do. And the final thing that we can do is we can pray. We can realize that we're not in this alone, that we have not only each other, but we also have God who's on our side and wants us to be with Him and wants us to get to heaven with Him one day. And so we have that avenue of prayer with Him that was paid at a great price to be able to get. And so it's up to us to use that. It's up to us to be able to reach out to God for help, to humble ourselves down and ask Him for help. So once we have equipped ourselves and once we are ready to be able to face the devil and to face Satan, we must finally walk straight. Matthew chapter 7. We turn the now over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." We must walk straight after we've done this. We must stay on the right path. Not saying that we won't jump back, and not saying that we won't sin again, because we will. Not to discourage you, but you know, we are going to sin again. We are going to mess up. But it's up to us to try our best to stay on this path, to stay on the path of righteousness, the way that leads to heaven. Like he says in this, it's not going to be easy. It's a narrow path. It's a hard path. And most everyone else around us is not on the same path as we are. But it's up to us, again, to help one another reach that goal. And so one thing that we can do to help us is, like I said before, we can reach out for help. As we read about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we turn over now to James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 16, James 5 and verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Again, like we read in 1 John chapter 1, we are to confess our trespasses, confess our sins to one another. This is a very hard thing. This is a very difficult thing for us to do. I know for me personally, the reason why it's so hard to confess to other people what I've done is that my own pride and my desire for a good reputation sometimes get in the way. I'm afraid that people are going to look at me differently. And maybe they will for a time, but eventually it will get better once you do. But why should we? You know, why should we confess our sins to one another? You know, why should we do what James and John now have both told us to do? I think there's a lot of reasons for this, but just a few of them are, one, like James just said, we do so that we may be healed, that it can help us. Another way is, another reason why we should, is it's one of the things that God intended the church to be. You know, when we confess our sins to one another, we kind of become dependent on one another. We grow and we help one another out. You know, we're supposed to feel what one another feels. When one of us is happy, we're supposed to be happy. When one of us is sad, we're supposed to also be sad. We need to know one another. And one of the ways that we can get to know one another is by confessing our sins to one another and seeking help. Another reason is because we also will seek out trustworthy people, people that we know and trust and people that will help us if we do so. Again, we get to know one another a lot better. And the final reason why it's a good reason why we should is because it gives great peace and comfort. If you've ever done this before, if you've ever gone and talked to someone about a sin that you're in, about something that you're doing wrong, then you know that there is nothing like the peace that you get when you do this, when you admit to someone what you have done wrong, and you just take the time to just pray about it, to just sit there and pray about it. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6 and 7, it talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's an indescribable peace that you get. And you only get it by doing this, by praying to God. And so I encourage everyone in here, you know, if you are struggling with something, if you need help, you know, you don't have to go through it alone. You can seek out help. You can find someone who you trust, someone who you love, someone who you know is faithful and will help you in what it is that you need. And you'll be surprised at the peace that you will get from that and the encouragement that you will get from that. It's one of the reasons why we come back and meet again on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights as well. You know, it's technically not scriptural, but it's a way for us to gather here to study God's Word and to encourage one another, to grow in love for one another, and to grow closer to God with one another. Like I said, it's the way that He intended the church kind of to be a family, to love one another, and to feel with one another. And so that's why, finally, the last thing that we have to do is walk straight. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun all the time. So we're not always going to get to do what everyone else around us is doing. But it will be worth it in the end. In conclusion today, the five steps that we have to do. Number one, we have to recognize that we've sinned, that what we're doing is not right. And again, that can come in a few different ways. The second thing that we must do is we must not react with vengeance and begin to defend what it is that we've done, but we must stop what it is that we're doing. We need to ask for forgiveness for what we have done, to seek out help and to walk the straight path after that. And we must also prepare to fight the devil, who will come at us again. God didn't allow us, God didn't have to allow a prophet to tell David what he had done wrong. He didn't have to allow Jonah to be swallowed up by a great fish. But he did. He didn't do so because he wanted them to suffer or he wanted them to hurt, but because he loved them and because he was trying to bring them back to him. God loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to be a part of his family and he wants us to have a home with him in heaven one day. But it's up to us to do it. And like I said, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. You know, maybe you have to face a pretty tough ramification of the sins that you have committed. In Bible class this morning, we mentioned, you know, when you admit something that you've done wrong, you know, your reputation is going to hurt for a little while. It's not going to be all good. You know, people will, they look at you a little differently for a little bit. But that's not a bad thing because you're coming back to God. And in the end, it'll be worth it because we'll get a home with him. We'll be peace and happiness for all of eternity. If you've never had to face something like that before, if you've never had to be truly humble for something, you will eventually one day. You will eventually be shook, and your faith will be tested, and you will have to go through things, and you'll realize that what you're doing is not right. But it's up to you to react in the way that you should, and to come back to the Lord, and to be a part of his family, and to be able to stay on the straight and narrow path, and to be able to enter heaven with him one day. This evening, maybe you're here, and maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you need help. Maybe you need to make known something public that you have done. We want nothing more than to help you as your brothers and sisters. We want to encourage you and pray for you and be there for you. Maybe this evening you have not yet obeyed the gospel. You have not yet become a part of his family and are not yet walking on the straight path that you should. There's no better time than now than to change that, to become a part of his family and to walk in the newness of life. If you are subject to his invitation in any way, won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.